Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Okay, as we begin this morning, I would like to ask all of our children and any of the youth that are here that want to come forward, please feel free to come forward and join us. Gather right up here at the front this morning. All the children, Sebastian, you can come. Pierce, Caden, is Malaya, there's Malaya, yes, come. Anyone else, any of the other, Pierce, where, there he is, I see him back there, come making his way up here. Yeah, so anyone else that feels free and wants to come, come right on, come ahead. I want to take an opportunity and talk with you a little bit this morning about a subject that's really important, something that's really important in everybody's life. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. It's called sin. And in the Bible, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, we understand and we're told that all sin is wrong. All sin. Let me talk this morning to you about one particular sin, okay? And to understand that, I want to ask you a question. You know what that is, right? What is it? A rock. Now, if you drop that or I drop that on your toe, would it hurt? Does anybody want to try?
No.
Huh? Okay. We all agree it would hurt then, right? Okay. Well, let me ask you something. What's this? Okay. A little tiny rock. If I drop that on your toe, would it hurt? No. It wouldn't, would it? But if that little tiny rock got inside of your shoe and you walked on it, would it hurt then? Yeah, probably it would, wouldn't it? You'd have to make some change. You'd have to take your shoe off and you'd have to get that rock out before it would hurt your foot, right? Well, sin is that very same way. You see, there are no big sins and there are no little sins. They all hurt. They may hurt in different ways, but they all hurt. So whether it's a lie or whether it's taking something that doesn't belong to you or whatever it is, there are no little lies and there are no big lies. There are no little sins and there are no big sins. They all hurt us. And because of sin, we have Jesus. Jesus will save us of our sin. And you'll learn about that in your children's church, and you'll learn about that in your Sunday schools. As you go back this morning, pay attention to that and listen to how Jesus is going to save you and take care of you from your sin, okay? Just remember, sin is like rocks. Whether they're little or whether they're big, they still hurt, okay? All right, y'all go back to your children's church now, and I hope you have a blessed morning and a good service, okay? I'll give you just a moment to find your place. And as we do, I'll kind of fill you in. I've been preaching through John's Gospel from chapter 1, verse 1, and it's been about 2 years. I had someone tell me yesterday that has been following us. They visited here with us for a while, but they're from out of county and they've kind of had a hard time making it. So they're back in, they're going to another church closer to home, but they still listen to the series on John's Gospel. And they were telling me, they said, it's been 2 years at least and you still in there. I said, hey, you know, it's God's Word. We can't take, you know, we're not trying to rush through this. We're trying to learn as we go. But we finished the high priestly prayer last week. We're going to step into Jesus' betrayal this morning. So as we look at God's Word, John chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, if you could stand with me as we read God's Word today. The Word of God says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden, into which he entered with his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? May God add blessings to the reading of his word today. Let's go to the Lord quickly in prayer as you find your seats. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of opening your word. I pray, God, that you would speak through me, that nothing would be said that would come from me, but it would all come from you. I thank you, God, for each one that you've sent this way. I thank you for those that will be listening by broadcast later today. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts and lives, that you would lead people to Jesus Christ through your word for your saving grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We remember the purpose of John's writing. He gave it at the very end of the gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31. He said, These have been written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you can be saved, that by believing in him you have eternal life. I paraphrase that, I know, but at the end of the book, we're going to see where John says, This is the reason. It is for salvation. It is for knowing that Jesus is who he said he was. It is for proving to you and I and to all of the world that will open this blessed book and read it for themselves, that they will know who Christ is. And they will know who God his Father is. And they will know who the Holy Spirit is. In short, the book of John, John's gospel, was given so that we would know that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, as we see that, we see it through the incarnate Son. We see it as salvation through Christ calling us to be redeemed by his blood. We see it by everything that he has said and done up to this point. But here we are. Everything else that we have studied, all of the miracles, all of the gifts, everything that was given by Christ, all of his amazing teachings, everything that was done, all comes down to this one point in time where Judas had left the upper room to turn in Jesus to be a betrayer and a traitor. Now Jesus is here. And they have came. They have came. Out of this passage this morning, I see four things that I want to share with you. There's some great study there. If we tried to cover that whole passage, we would be here for who knows how long. But four things that I want to bring to your attention that I believe will give you a blessing this morning. First, I want you to see, we see Jesus' divine resolve in this passage. We see in verse 1, he went forth. Now there's a lot that comes out of those few words. Jesus had his ministry, his earthly ministry. He had evaded and avoided all kinds of attempts to take his life, to arrest him. Everything throughout his ministry, it had come to this point in time, and here come the guards and all of the forces from the scribes and the Pharisees, the temple police, if you will, all of the Roman government. They're there to take Jesus away. And what did Jesus do? He did not shirk away. He did not disappear into the crowd. He went forth. Jesus was not taken by force. Jesus was life was not taken from him. Jesus gave his life. He went forth from this point. From the very beginning, it was all his plan. He did not fall into the plans of man. He was not tricked by Judas. The Roman government did not move in and take him by force. There was no SWAT team that came in, if you will, and got a hold of Jesus and took him out. Jesus stood up and he went forth. He said, "Here I am." Jesus went forth for you and I. He went forth to save sinners. One of my favorite passages from John's Gospel goes back to, I believe it comes out of chapter 10. Jesus says that he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. One thing that I have came back to that time and time and time again during this study, and as we've gone through John's Gospel. Why didn't he come to condemn the world? Why not? There are all kinds of folks out there today who take and twist the Word of God to say that, well, God loves everybody. Jesus loves everybody. He says he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. Everybody gets saved. Nobody dies. Nobody goes to hell. Everybody gets saved. If Jesus says in his own words he didn't condemn the world, but he came to save it, why didn't he come to condemn it? That's a good question. It's an easy answer. Because the world was already condemned when he got here. We were already condemned. Jesus came to redeem us. He came to save us. As Jesus was in, as we seen him in verse 1, he went forth. He went forth to do and to accomplish what was given to him. His divine resolve was to carry out the mission to redeem man, to save souls. Today, that mission is still being carried out. We call it the Great Commission today. That's why we're here. We're here to become disciples of Christ so that we can go out and give the good news of Jesus Christ to those who don't have it. We can go out and we can show others through our life what Jesus has done in us. There's not one of us in here today who is worthy of salvation. It does not matter. Like these little ones that were up here earlier. Bless their hearts. They've been in church since the day they were born. I know that for a fact. They've been in church since the day they were born. But in reality, the day will come when they will be held accountable for their own decisions in life, and they will have to meet Jesus as Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter if we grew up in church or if we came into church later in life. We still have to come as a born-again, blood-bought child of God. There is no other way. That is the divine resolve of Jesus Christ for each and every person. As he comes forth and he also sees Judas. Judas shows up. Now that's interesting. We know that Judas is a traitor, a traitor's traitor, if you will. How could anyone in their right mind have any kind of a conscience walk out of Jesus in his teachings in the upper room when Jesus points them out, one of you is a traitor, and Judas hits the door. He tells on himself in front of the whole group. And then here he comes back. He brings with him an untold number of Roman guards and temple police and whomever else was coming there to take Jesus. He had sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and he was going to be there, and he was going to give him up, and he was going to point him out. They had come. And Jesus steps forth, and who are you looking for? What can I help you with? What do you need? What do you want today? He didn't back away. He didn't try to hide. He didn't try to let the disciples speak for him. He stood right up and he put himself right out there in front, making known who he was, making known what he was there for, making known his whole purpose of everything that was going on in his life. John wants you and I to know that Jesus was there because he knew that Judas would know where he would be. He knew that Judas was going to bring the all of those folks there. Jesus was no victim of anything. He was a victor from this point. At this particular point, he became a victor. He moved right in line with his betrayal. Jesus did. He moved right in line and made himself available for arrest. He moved and put himself right in line for his own execution. He wasn't trapped. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't deceived. He wasn't fooled. He wasn't surprised. He was obedient. He was obedient even unto death. We know back in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says that nobody takes his life from him, but he lays it down. This is a fulfillment of that. This is a fulfillment of what he's done for you and for me. So let me ask a question. If he's fulfilled that in your life today, and he's fulfilled it in my life today, if we sit back and we take a good long look, have we found ourselves betraying Jesus somewhere along? Have we found ourselves maybe not being a Judas? But when we get further into this, we're going to see Peter, and we're going to see the rest of them, and we're going to see how they behaved. We're going to see how they responded. We're going to see their attitude and everything that was going on in their life as opposed to what Jesus was doing. We're going to see how the disciples behaved and handled themselves, and we're going to see the message that was in it for them to step up and be the body of Christ that he was calling and preparing them to be. Being a Christian, I've already had this conversation with some this week, being a Christian is not the easy pie-in-the-sky thing that some of these folks want to turn it into today. It is reality of heaven and hell, good and evil, being saved and being lost. And it's attacking our families. It's attacking our communities. It is attacking our very lives and who we are. Satan is there seeking to destroy and seeking to tear apart people, seeking to tear apart their lives this morning. And Jesus is there wanting to save them, wanting to redeem them, wanting to put people in the forefront. He's wanting people that are going to make a stand for him, just as he has shown he's made a stand for everyone he came to save. So what do we have? Secondly, we see this morning that Jesus' divine power is on display. Look with me in verse 4. When he says, "Whom seek ye?" They answered in verse 5, and they said they're looking for Jesus. And he says, "I am he." And then as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and they fell to the ground. Why? Why would they just find themselves caught that far off guard? Jesus was standing right there in front of them. Judas was there. Nobody save Peter was armed with anything. Those words, "I am." When we come back and we look at that and go back into the originals, original languages with it, that phrase, "I am," is the same phrase that was used when God said, "I am that I am." The power of God was standing in front of those folks, standing in front of those disciples. The power of God, God in the flesh, was standing right there in front of them. And when he spoke that, the presence of the power of God was so real, they couldn't stand before it. They couldn't stand in front of it. They couldn't oppose it. They couldn't push it aside. They couldn't do anything except fall. Fall to their knees in the presence of Jesus. And yet they found no conviction. They found no conviction at all. Jesus said, "You're looking for me? Here I am." And then he got up and he asked again. He asked again and they confirmed the betrayal of Jesus. He said, "Here I am. I'm the one you want. Come get me. I'm here." Power of Christ in your life and in my life is an amazing power. It is a power that takes us to salvation. It is a power that saves our soul from hell. It is a power of heaven that is given by grace through faith. But it is also a power that keeps us saved. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation. If it was my salvation, if it was your salvation, we would lose it because we couldn't keep it. That's the reality of it. If it was your salvation or my salvation, if it was your decision, if it was my decision, if it was my good works or your good works or merits or whatever else, we would lose it because we couldn't keep it. But it's not. It's based on Jesus. He gave His life so that we could have His righteousness imputed to us by believing in Him as Lord and Savior, having His blood cleanse our hearts, cleanse our lives, by our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever in eternity. It is all based upon Jesus and based upon the power of God through Him. Now, we sit here and we say, well, you know, I know that preacher. You're preaching to the choir this morning. You're preaching to the choir. Am I? Because when we look at the world around us and we see how the church is behaving today, does the church really grasp this today? I really have to wonder sometimes. Do we really grasp the authority and the power of God in our lives? Do we really grasp His divine commission in our life? What He wants us to be doing? Do we really grasp it? Do we really understand it today? Is Jesus just an intellectual thought that says, well, the Bible is written about Him, and because the Bible is written about Him, it must be true, but that was then, this is now. Do we really grasp the relevance of it today? Sometimes I wonder when I see how the church behaves today. When I see how we handle sin, when we compromise to it. When I see how we handle Christ, and we talk about Him as if He's an intellectual friend, as if He's somebody that we're friended on Facebook with. But when we come right down to believing in Him and believing in who He is and in believing in His incarnate life, His sinless life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and everything that He stood for and everything He accomplished in all of that, I wonder sometimes when I look at the church, say, where is your faith? That's what He's asking us for. He wants us to believe in faith. It's not about believing in our works, believing in what we have accomplished. We don't accomplish anything for Christ that He doesn't allow us to accomplish. We don't do anything for Him. What we do, if it's genuine and if it's sincere, He does through us. He does through us. Are we giving ourselves over to Christ so that He can work through us in faith? Not really worried about what I can accomplish or what somebody else can accomplish, but worried about giving myself totally over to Christ and letting Him work through me. His power was evident in the lives of these lost men as they fell flat of their faith in His presence, and they still move forward with betrayal. We today can find ourselves in that very spot if we're not careful, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. We can find ourselves in the very presence of the power of God, and we can still deny it and have it knock us flat of our face and still deny it and get up and still move on and do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, how we want to do it, and not have any convictions or any concerns about what Christ wants. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves in that very spot. But thanks to the point number 3, we have some guidance. Not only do we have the divine resolve and the divine power of Christ, but we have the divine love of Christ. We see that the saying in verse 9, that might be fulfilled, of them which thou gavest me, I lost none. He had just told them in verse 8, I've told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus wasn't throwing nobody under the bus. Jesus says, it's me you want. Here I am. Because God has already said that these that he puts in my hand, I'm not going to lose any. If you're saved this morning, you're in his hand, he's not going to lose you. There's nothing that you're going to do to get him to lose you this morning. That is, if he has saved you. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation. I just want to bring you face to face with the reality. If we're saved today, we're saved only because of Jesus once again. Not because of ourselves. And that is because of his blood. John 3:16 gets an exclamation point here off of this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing in the heart. Believing with the heart. He's not going to lose us. It is a picture of his propitiation. As given to each and every one of us. It's a serious love. It is a love, as I've said before, as we've went through this from John's Gospel, it is a love that says, this is something that I am giving without anything expected in return. Often today, when we talk about loving someone, we love someone conditionally. I love someone as long as I get something in return. They love me as long as they get something in return. That's not the love that Christ is talking about. We hear about agape love, and we hear all of the, I've been through seminary. I know the seminary definitions of the agape love and break it down and take it back all into the Greek and all of these other languages. But let's just get it right down where the rubber meets the road once again. The agape love of God is Him giving us love that we do not deserve, that we cannot repay, and he does not expect anything in return from us because we have nothing to give. When he says in John 3:16, he loved us enough that he gave his only begotten Son, he knew that we couldn't pay anything back. He knew that there was nothing that we could give that was worthy enough. He loved us that much. And that is evident here. He said, though them which thou gavest me, I lost none. We can be praising God this morning that our salvation is secure. If you're not saved this morning, you have an opportunity to receive a salvation that is offered in faith from the only God that there is. There is no other God. I don't care if it is Muhammad. I don't care if it goes into any of the other religions. I don't care what it is. There is but one God, and that is God Jehovah that is in heaven, that created this world, who is present on his throne. He is present with his Son Jesus Christ, or through his Son Jesus Christ, and he's present through the Holy Spirit. There is none other name under heaven whereby man can be saved today. We can go down the road of religion, and we can go down the road of coexisting, and we can go down the road of all of this other stuff if we want to, but it's all going to be a dead end road. It's all going to dead end in hell. And I'm not trying to start an argument with someone. I'm not trying to start a fight with someone, but I am trying to put the Word of God out there exactly as it is. The day and the age that we live in, enough of this political correctness. It's time the Word of God is put out there exactly as it is said, with what it means, get rid of all of the legalism, get rid of all the liberalism, get rid of all of the other adjectives that you want to use to describe stuff, and it is time that the Word of God gets preached and taught to bring Jesus Christ into the forefront of people and in their heart and in their lives. It is Jesus that's going to determine our salvation. Nothing else. It doesn't matter how big the check is. It doesn't matter how big the building is. It doesn't matter anything about any of the rest of that stuff. It is all Jesus. We can hold church in a barn. And God can be just as present, just as real. I'm thankful we don't have to. I'm thankful that God has given us an opportunity to have a nice building, to have heat, to have air conditioning. I'm thankful for all of that. But it means nothing to our salvation. And that salvation should be putting a desire in our hearts to carry that gospel into the workplace and into the world. When we leave shortly, when we dismiss and when we leave, we go wherever we're going to go. We go to the restaurant for lunch, go home, go to the Walmart, go to wherever. And we're in there walking around or we're driving there. Are we going to look like just another football fan on Sunday afternoon or another NASCAR fan on Sunday afternoon? Or are we going to bear the witness and the testimony of Jesus Christ? Because I know you've heard it said before. Our life is the only Bible some people will ever read. Some people will not open the Word of God and read it until they see a reason or a purpose. What is testimony? Testimony is the folks out here that we don't know and that don't know us, but can look into our faces and into our lives, and they can see us struggling, they can see us working with things, and they can say, I don't know what he's got. I don't know what she's got. I don't know what's going on in their lives, but what I know is it's working out well for them, and I want some of it. That's testimony. And witness is when they come up and they ask, they say, you seem to be not bothered by this. At work, someone says, how are you handling this? How are you coping with it? How do you work with this? At school, how do you avoid this? You seem to not be giving in to the peer pressures. You seem to not be following these other things that are going on. How do you handle that? That's when you say, come on and sit down and let me talk to you about how that happens in my life and brag about who Jesus is. When we're going out afterwards and we're going into the restaurants and we're sitting down and we're having our lunch, are we bragging about who Jesus is when we're having our lunch? Are we boasting about the work that He has done in our hearts and in our lives? Are we boasting about what He has blessed us with? Are we lifting Him up? That's what the world needs to hear today. You know, I think it's a very sad thing that the direction things have gone with sports and the way they've gotten into the politics and they're taking a knee for the national anthem, and I think all that's a very sad thing. But in reality, it's even sadder when we're sitting in our restaurants and we're eating and we can't pray over our lunch in public because we're afraid of what somebody else is going to say. We can't lift up Jesus in public because we're afraid that somebody might be offended. If they're going to be offended through the Word of God, bless God, let them be offended. They need that kind of offense. Our world needs that kind of offense today. The nation needs that kind of offense today. We find ourselves in circumstances and situations today because we have not offended on the Word of God. Because we haven't put Jesus in front of people. He says He's not going to lose any of us. So what are we afraid of? If we have the Word of Jesus Christ, says, have I lost none? If we have His Word, and it's a statement, it's not a question, then what are we afraid of? We should be taking that power of Christ and that love of Christ and letting it come out of our lives and let it show into the hearts and the lives of others that we're in the presence of. Let them experience what God has done in our lives as a testimony of what He can do in theirs. We can know the Bible, quote it, chapter and verse. And we can quote that over to people, and the power of the Word of God in that, it has saved people. I'm not trying to say it hasn't. It has brought people to Christ. Today, folks are asking, how does it fit in my life? How does it fit in? I've lived a sexually immoral life. How does the Bible fit into my life? I've lived in drugs and alcohol. How does it fit into my life? I've failed God in so many ways. How does it fit into my life? And then we've got the others. I've never failed God. I've always been this and I've always been that. So how does it fit into my life? Pride works both ways. Pride works both ways. How does it fit into all of our lives? It fits into all of our lives by looking at each other and seeing the work and the amazing redemption that God has brought through Jesus Christ. That's what's going to encourage the church, and that's what's going to lead the lost to Christ. The example of testimony and witness. Lastly, after divine love, we see divine righteousness. When we come down to verse 11, we all hear the story and we all seem to cheer in our hearts to an extent of when Peter cuts off Malchus' ear. Jesus rebukes him. Have you ever asked, well, why did Jesus actually rebuke Peter for doing that? I mean, they were trying to take Jesus. They were putting him in handcuffs, if you will. And they were getting ready to take him away, and they were getting ready to abuse him. They were getting ready to torture him. They were getting ready to humiliate him. They were getting ready to execute him. And Peter was just stepping up, and he was trying to free Jesus. And Jesus scolded him. Why? Because of the law of God. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And if you kill someone, you give your own life. Peter wasn't being attacked. Peter wasn't defending himself. Peter was attacking someone else. The righteousness of Christ stepped and prevented Peter from suffering at the hands of the law. When we think about the righteousness of Christ in our life, we think about the law of God, we can't meet and satisfy the law of God. The law of God is just like any other law. It's meant to convict. If you go over here, I don't know if you've ever been and just sat through a courtroom. Granted, it's not the most entertaining. Well, I don't know. I have been there and I have seen some pretty entertaining things. I really have. But if you've ever been there and you've ever sat through that, they're not putting people on that stand to find them innocent. They're putting people on that stand to find them guilty. Because the law is there to convict. God's law is the same way. When we go through the Ten Commandments or go through any of God's law that is written, it is there to convict us of our shortcomings, to convict us of our sin, to convict us of our failing. God's law is not going to save us. God's grace and faith in Christ will save us, but God's law will not save us. The law was ready to condemn Peter because of what he done, and the righteousness of Christ stepped in and saved him. The righteousness of Christ came and cared for his failure where he became guilty under the law. We experience that ourselves daily. there isn't a born again child of God that doesn't come short of the law of God. Not one of us. We may like to think we do. And if we compare ourselves to others, we may actually compare a little better or a little worse. But we're not saved by the righteousness of others. Others aren't saved by our righteousness. We're all saved by the righteousness of Christ. And that's something that we need to grasp. We need to grasp hold of today. We need to find it in our heart, in our life, to understand the place of Jesus in His work, in our hearts, and in His desire for us to carry on His gospel. As we start moving forward, we're going to see in depth the righteousness of Christ shown through the Passion. Through this Passion, all the way to the resurrection, the ascension, right up to the end of John's gospel, it is going to be the reality of Jesus Christ. All of the teaching that we've covered up to this point, everything that we've talked about, everything that Christ has talked about, Him being placed here on earth for, all of His purpose, everything is getting ready to come to fruition. The rubber's getting ready to meet the road. And it's going to be decision for all of those watching and hearing and in attendance. It's decision time for you and I this morning. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with Jesus? Jesus came forward. He said, "Who are you looking for?" "Here I am." So this morning, when you came into church, who were you looking for? Jesus is here this morning. "Here I am." He wants to make that difference in your life. This morning, you're going to be one of those that will stand in the authority and the power of God, and you're going to be in His presence, and you're going to be one of those knocked backwards because of betrayal. Or you're going to be one of those like Peter that's going to step forward and even in the faults of the law get to experience the righteousness of God. That's between you and the Lord. God's Word is there before us. I have no way of saying that I did it justice. All I know is I prayerfully laid it out the way God gave it. I prayerfully laid it out that it can touch hearts and lives. Yours. Do you want that? So this morning, Jesus is standing and asking, "You're right." With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, we're going to have just a moment of silence. Just a moment being quiet, letting God work in hearts and lives. And as we do, as we close this morning, this altar is open. If anyone needs to come, wants to come and share with God something that's on their heart, if anyone wants to come and they feel like it's time to set aside some betrayal, if anyone wants to come and they realize they violated God's law and they're seeking His righteousness in their lives, an opportunity to do so. He loves us all. He loves you this morning. He wants to see you. He wants to see you born again if you're not. He wants to see you dedicated and working and serving Him. He wants to see us all lifting up Jesus to this lost and dying. Is that where we're committed this morning? Is that where we're going? It's a decision we all have to make. It's a choice. It's a choice. Heavenly. Father and Lord God, as we bow before you, I thank you for the time and the patience that you have given this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your word is not returned to you void, and I pray that it's accomplished and purposed everything you've purposed it to do. Lord, I ask that hearts and lives would be touched, and I ask that only Jesus Christ would be glorified. Heavenly Father, lead, guide, and direct everyone that's present here this morning. I pray, God, that you would touch us and have us to be committed to you, committed to being your servants, committed to reaching the lost in this community. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you'd give traveling grace to each one as they leave and depart to go their way today. Lead, guide, and direct us in everything that's said and done. We'll be careful to praise, honor, and glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.